Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that second lesson from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, teach us to love as we have been loved, and to forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the full and bright projection of God's eternal love. Dearly beloved believers, this is one of the favorite themes of Christians today, the theme of this sermon. Everybody likes this one, and why not? Some of the most warm and wonderful words of our Lord Jesus are about this special agape love in the Bible, which is unconditional and self-sacrificing. And he said it over and over again, especially in those chapters approaching his death on the cross, when he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends." He says, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And the lessons were not lost on ancient unbelievers either. The stories that come down to us from ancient times about the impression that was left on people who did not know Christ but felt that love or saw it in Christians, even in places of all places, like the sands, the blood-stained sands of the Roman amphitheater, where one soldier who had helped to throw hundreds of Christians to the lions and the gladiators is reported to have said, after watching these Christians caring for each other in the throes of death, "See how they loved." They heard the Lord's word to love one another, and they carried it out even when they were dying, loving one another in such an impressive way, and not just each other. They loved their pagan neighbors, especially those who were sick and dying from the plagues that ravaged the lands of the Dark Ages. These Christians would gather in these unbelieving neighbors that were thrown out by their own fearful relatives, thrown out into the street. Christians called hospitalers would go along and pick them up and take them home into their own homes, nurse them back to health, and leave them quite an impression about the forgiving love of God in Christ. And many of those pagan unbelievers became Christians too. The love of Christ impresses. Stories that come out of the Soviet Union, where Christians were thrown into the gulag, you know, left there in Siberia to die in those freezing prisons and tortured by these Russian soldiers and still loving them and caring for them and blessing their tormentors, to the point that multiple stories of Russian soldiers who were so impressed by the love of God in Christ, they became Christians in the cell next to or with the same ones that they had tormented before. The darker the night, the brighter shines the love of God in Christ. But it's a tough love. It's sweet as it can be, but it is a tough love. So far beyond just the Hollywood idea of love, where some famous actors fall in love for a while and then all of a sudden they're in the news with some other honey because they broke up in some ugly divorce and here we go again. Where is the love in that? This love is deep and rich, and you can't love better than the way the Lord teaches us to love one another. Sweet, yes, but tough, when he says to love one another, first of all, by testing the spirits. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why does he not say, since he's obviously talking about false prophets, why doesn't he just say, test the preachers? Do you ever think about that? He says, test the spirits. The Holy Spirit knows how he's talking and why he talks this way. There are churches that test the preachers, especially when they need a new one. They put together a hiring committee that listens to recordings and decides whether or not maybe this guy, you know, this one won't need as many toothpicks to keep our eyes open. So they figure, okay, good sermon, then they'll have some practice sermons at the church, and if he passes muster, then they hire him. Test the preachers. It's not what it says. It says test the spirits. What are the spirits of the prophets? You could call them the presuppositions behind their theology. What's underneath? Where are they coming from? Test their presuppositions is to test the spirit. Like the debate between Luther and that great Swiss reformer, Ulrich Zwingli, who is quoted as saying the Holy Spirit needs no wagon, therefore he didn't believe in the sacraments. Particularly, they got down to the last one. And Ulrich Zwingli absolutely insisted, and this is his spirit, of which Luther said he's of a different spirit, but this was it. Faith must be reasonable. That makes sense? Well, then this won't. This is my body. This is my blood. You will never wrap your human intelligence and human reason around that, but it is the word of the Lord. It says what it says. Test the spirits, because if you're coming from faith must be reasonable, you're not going to believe in the real presence of the Lord Jesus, even though he says, this is my body, this is my blood. So how do you test the spirits? Kind of need a yardstick, wouldn't you say? What kind of yardstick shall you use? I can remember being in a sporting goods store with my dad as a boy and picked up this fisherman's ruler. You ever seen one of those? I got all excited. Look, Dad, I could catch a fish only a few inches long and it would say it was a foot. And what preacher wouldn't like a fisherman's ruler like that? Boy, that's the way I want him to measure me. You know, if I can keep him awake long enough and fill all the seats, then yeah, that'd be it, wouldn't it? Kind of like the ruler you'd like to have if you are running a gas station, anytime, any place. Give them a few ounces and call it a gallon? Throw out your own personal opinions and call it the Word of God? Think of the prophets you could make. Think of the false prophets throughout the world that are selling people a bill of goods. Because the yardstick is not the one that the Lord tells us to use. They're using a fisherman's yardstick. The feelings of the people, if it's popular, if it's acceptable, if it fits into this tiny mind of mine. You know, they talk about these ancient Gnostics. We heard about that a few weeks ago in this 1 John epistle. The Gnostics, the knowledgeable ones, this higher knowledge. It's been replaced, but it's all around us. Today we could call it secular humanism. The idea that man's tiny mind can stand in judgment on the Word of God and decide based on our science, on our intelligence, on our wisdom, on our advancement, whether or not it's true. So, you know, if you can't figure out how a virgin could be pregnant with the eternal Son of God, do what most seminaries do today. Explain it some other way. People sometimes ask me, how do they explain that one? Don't get angry when I tell you this, because this is not my idea. This is theirs, and I think it's gross and disgusting. They explain how Mary got pregnant by saying that an itinerant Roman soldier, a traveling Roman soldier, got to Mary. And they are serious and so lost. There is no Savior if he is not the Son of the Virgin, born according to the Lord's own promise and the very Son of God. We need the God-man, the mediator between us sinners, to come as a sinless one and to die in our place a holy, innocent death, to take our sins away and give us his perfect life. That was God's plan. And the yardstick, the only true yardstick that fits, is that the one that the Lord tells us here in this reading. This is how you can recognize. This is the yardstick to recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that literally says acknowledge here, but literally it means to say the same thing as. Every spirit that says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, because that's what it says in the good book. But every spirit that does not say the same thing as Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist is what crucified the Christ. His own fellow Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, were absolutely dead set against him because they wanted their works and their righteousness and not the righteousness which comes from God and is by faith, which their own Jewish prophets had told about all the way back far beyond their favorite Moses. But Moses testified about Jesus too. But instead of Christ, they wanted their own work righteousness. When the Roman government was finally taken out of the way that was holding back the person of the Antichrist, then he rose up, took over in the church, damns to hell anyone who believes that Jesus is the only way and there is no other merit. This is the Council of Trent shortly after Luther died and went to glory. You believe that you're saved by Christ alone through faith alone without any other merit. It says anathema sit, let him be damned. It's still on the books. But that same individual, that office, will still say, brothers, to Jews and Muslims who do not accept the deity of Christ. The person of the Antichrist is there. One of our pastors was embarrassed to say too much about this to the man that he was instructing, a former Roman Catholic, and so he just read through the passages with him, especially in 2 Thessalonians, and as they read along, the man finally turned to the pastor and said, is this the papacy? And so the good Lutherans just sit and cluck their tongues and say, yeah, isn't that awful? And we miss the Antichrist that lives in every single one of us, every day of our lives. What is this besides that instead of Christ? You know, you don't have to have somebody saying he's the vicar of Christ, the substitute of Christ on earth. He's the head of the whole church of Christ, and then saying other things in Christ. You've got that voice inside of you just as surely as I do in me. When I question God's word, when I question his will for my life, and I think I've got a better idea, that instead of Christ, I ought to follow my own wisdom and understanding, here in this heart, I need to get down on my knees before my God and ask his forgiveness for the Antichrist that can only be in my heart drowned by daily contrition and repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus, whose righteousness alone will count before God, whose forgiveness is all there is. Testing the spirits starts with this spirit. That's why it's very hard for me to listen to the children singing those plain and beautiful words this morning and fighting back the tears, and I saw some of you were too. Those precious words, speak, O Lord. Speak to my heart and then test me, Lord. Test me, O Lord, and know my thoughts. See if there's any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You have to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior to say, read my mind, Lord. It's not good. It's not at all what it ought to be, my attitudes, my thoughts. Test me, Lord, and make it right. Cleanse it here. Start with me. That's testing the spirits. Christ says what he says. Even things like baptism doth also now save us. When I told that to a woman on the plane a few weeks ago, she said, yeah, there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Is that hard to understand? Baptism doth also now save us. It says what it says. But testing the spirits, the real question is, do I believe him when he speaks? Do I believe the Christ of God and what he says for my salvation? When I love in this tough love, testing the spirits, then I am ready to learn from Christ and with his power to love one another in the only way that really works, sacrificing self. You tell me what it was in those early Christians that could have them dying in the sand and staining the sand of the Roman amphitheaters with their own blood, and have them more concerned about the Christian dying next to them and encouraging each other so that a Roman soldier would say, see how they loved. What is it in these prisons where Christians are thrown because of their faith that makes them care for the guards that torment them and want them to come to faith in the same Lord Jesus and be forgiven and go to heaven? And what is it? What is missing in our lives when we are more willing to sit and applaud the pastors and applaud the leaders in the congregation that'll get in there with the sweat equity and really work and spread the word of God, while we, with the gifts and talents that God gives to each one of us, want to sit on our hands and do nothing? Over and over again to be asked by the leaders of the congregation, come, brothers, do the work of our voters' meetings. Make the decisions and spread God's word and minister to each other. Come, sisters, to our Women of Faith meetings so that we can talk about how to spread the love of Christ and show the love of Christ. But we don't come. What is missing? Is it not the self-sacrificing love of Christ that we just need more of and that he is so eager to give? Dear friends, we know, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. To know God personally and to know him by experience means to put into practice what the Lord has taught us, to use your hands and your feet to share whatever the Lord has given you with those around you, as those early Christians did. They owned nothing of their own. They called nothing their own property, because if someone else needs it more, then what's mine is actually to be used for them. That's how they looked at it. They shared with one another, and they showed the love of Christ in sharing. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Can you imagine God sitting up there in heaven thinking, here's my fallen creation. Adam and Eve disobeyed me and rebelled. I'm going to just wait and see how things go, and maybe they'll turn back and they'll come to me. How long would God have had to wait for things to turn around if he was watching for you and me to get it right and get our act together and straighten out our lives and come to God? This creature's mind cannot fathom infinite power or infinite love. So how would we ever have brought ourselves around if we had not had a Christian friend or a parent or a pastor or a teacher, some Christian to witness and say, this is the love of God in Christ, and to come to us if we had not had a God who sent his son before any of us ever thought of such a thing. He didn't wait. He came, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. His blood and his body are the cover over that awful mountain of guilt. My attitudes of selfishness that constantly have me first and everybody else last. You can't shake it and I can't shake it. It happens when we're trying to do otherwise. It's just ingrained in our nature. But Christ knows that. And he covers over that sin with his own life and his own righteousness. He is the atoning for our sacrifice for our sins. And dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So try this at home. Do try this at home. Get a box that's empty. You can choose the size, whatever you think you're going to need. And then put a rock in the box for every bad attitude that you can find in your heart. When there's somebody that hurt you, or somebody, some coworker, or somebody in the neighborhood that really irritates, maybe even infuriates you, put a rock in the box. Put one there for every time you catch yourself not putting God first, not having God and his word as top priority and treasuring Christ's command. Another rock in the box. For every evil word that slips out or bad thought that you knew should not be there, put another rock in the box. For me, not even a day, no matter how big the box. How about for you? How long before that box of rocks is so heavy that you can't lift it? Now picture this. The mountain of your guilt piled on the Son of God. He stumbled under the weight of that guilt. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. Everyone here, whether you believe it or not, Christ stumbled for you. The blood that poured out on Golgotha was blood shed for you. When it stained the sands of Calvary, it dissolved the rocks of guilt, the burden, the mountain of our sin. And it is the only blood that God will accept to wash those sins away. His love is infinite, and his power is infinite. He could pick up that box of rocks for you and still does day by day. And he takes it to the vast waters of the ocean, the box of rocks that you can't even lift, and he throws it out into the depths of the sea. And it's gone. It will never be found again because Christ has washed away our guilt and sin with his holy precious blood. And now, dear children of God, loved by God, show your love. Actions do speak louder than words. Words are cheap. But the love of God in Christ sacrifices self. So love as you've been loved. And forgive as you've been forgiven. Love one another as I have loved you. Amen.